How many of you like paying taxes? I don't either. I was just thinking last night that we're probably about about 2 weeks late in talking about this section of Romans. Because we're just past tax season. Be even worse if you had to send in a check, wouldn't it? I mean, we just have to calculate how much we owe. And that's kind of a sneaky little way of doing things, because it used to be you would calculate how much you owed and then write out a check. And the government realized that if they did that, they wouldn't get any money. Wouldn't get a lot of money. So instead, it's taken out of our paychecks, and then this time of year, we don't pay our taxes. We just figured out if we paid the right amount. If you have to adjust it one way or the other. So you've got to ask ourselves, well, what is the relationship to believers to taxes? But an even bigger issue is, what is the relationship between believers and government? And that is a very complicated issue. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Wait a minute. All the things our government is doing that we don't agree with, and we're supposed to support our government. Surely Paul couldn't have meant this. Well, when Paul wrote this, the emperor in charge was named Nero. If you know anything about Nero, Nero is far worse of a leader than any president America has ever had. And Paul would still say, in the presence of a government that was led by a dictator named Nero, to be under the authority of the government in general. The authority under the government. Believers have no call, have no standing, shall I say, to call for the abolition of the government. The government is not evil. Evil men can be in charge of government. However, government itself, the institution of government, is something that is in God's plan of keeping order in society. So he says to be under the authority of the government in general. Be under the authority of the governing authorities. Now this goes, further than just the civil government. We're going to talk particularly about the civil government today, but this whole idea of God establishing human authority and desiring us to be under authority to it applies to all sorts of other things that's verified in other places in Scripture, under employers and under authority figures. It doesn't say in Scripture, but in schools, for instance, and authority of teachers. This whole principle here is brought out as the principle of order in society, rather than strife and conflict against authority, but rather that be under the order of authority. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So in general, government, or human authority, is empowered in ways that individuals are not empowered. We just read in our Torah portion from Leviticus chapter 10 down around verse, I'm sorry, Leviticus 19 down around verse 18 or so, where it said that we are not to take vengeance as individuals, but rather we are to love our neighbors. So how are we to deal with evil in our midst? And the answer is human authority. Human authority is empowered to use force. It says here that it does not have the sword for nothing. What that is saying is that human authority is authorized by God to use force, even deadly force, in keeping society safe. So a policeman does not commit murder, he does not break the commandments of God when he shoots someone in order to protect someone else. That is one of the responsibilities and privileges given to government, to use force, even deadly force, in maintaining order in society. God never condemned the use of force by government when it was in a just cause. This is one reference I didn't look up. I'll leave it as an exercise for the listener. But in one of the beginnings of one of the Gospels, soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, "What are we to do?" And he didn't tell them, "Lay down your arms." He instead told them to be just in what you do. Do not oppress people. Do not take more than your salaries, is what he told them to do. So the government is given the authorization to use force. It's beyond the scope of this passage today to talk about the just war theory. That's something that I am very glad that I'm not in the armed forces right now, because the issue then is just war and whether you are allowed to use force in any occasion that the government commands you, even if you know in your heart that it is not just. I know in terms of individual society, people have to use their own conscience, not so much in America, but some of the stories that we read from International Christian Concern before our prayer time, when they were talking about the things that are going on in different places. If I were one of the policemen that in that country that was ordered to break into a meeting of Christians and shoot everybody there, I would have to say no. And we'll get into that in a little bit. The restrictions on government. But on the one hand, I wanted to bring out first, this section here is talking about respect for government and obedience to government. There are limitations to government's power. And I was trying to think of how to describe that succinctly, and the best way I can think of saying that is God is higher than governments, but we aren't. That we are under human authority, that we can say, "Well, I serve God. I don't serve the government," but you serve the government because through God, and by serving the government, you serve. Verse 5, "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." In other words, there are two reasons why we submit to the government. Reason number one is that they'll come after us if we don't, in general. Now, it is possible to break the law and not get caught. Some people do it successfully for years. Some people not so successfully. But, on the other hand, there's also conscience. Whether you get caught or not, you should still submit to the government. It is quite possible to cheat on your taxes and not get caught. Should you? No. Because of conscience sake, that God desires us not to do that. Verse 6, "But for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." In other words, with the whole baggage of government, you're saying abstractly, "Well, yeah, okay, fine, yeah, human authority, yeah, I've got to have something like that. Fine, we're done, see ya." God said, "Whoa, wait a minute, I'm going to pay for it." And, you know, you propose a couple of ideas like, "God ran down gold from the heavens, he's not going to work." Then he turns to you and says, "Why don't you pay for it?" So taxes are the ways for us to pay for the services that God has ordained that we need. We're sinful human beings living in a sinful society. Order needs to be maintained. So in order to do that, it is legitimate to ask us to pay for the services that we require in order to maintain order in society. So pay your taxes. Like I said, it is possible to cheat on taxes. Our taxes are so complicated that after you're done, you don't even know if you've done it right or not. So cheating on it is, the people at the tax office who read it don't understand the tax laws much better than you do, so it's possible to cheat. But God says, don't. Do not cheat on taxes. Pay taxes rulers or servants of God. They may not think they are, but they are. Verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom is tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. This is a greater issue than just simply paying taxes. It is the fact that we are to give to those in authority the respect that is due their position. You get that with on the job, or you get that in politics, or you get that in schools or whatnot. There might be somebody who comes into office that you absolutely know that his policies are just against what God would desire, but God says you still honor them. You still honor them because of the position, because of the fact that God has put them there. So on the one side, God has ordained human authority. We are just of the nature that we need human authority in order to maintain order in society. So therefore, the question is, what should our reaction to be to this human authority? How does this work itself out in our conduct? So that's as far as I'm going to go in Romans, but this opened up a can of worms we have to look at from other places in Scripture. Because Romans is addressing one particular aspect of the issue, but if we want to talk about the relationship between the believer and government, we have to flesh it out from other places in Scripture in order to get the whole picture. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So get those little protectors that you put on for turning pages. You put on your page turners. I try not to go all over the place, but 1 Peter chapter 2 is the first place I want to go to, down in verse 13. First Peter chapter 2, down in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Every human authority. Verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's kind of the different division down there in verse 17. So this is reinforcing what was said in the book of Romans, but it adds an additional thing. We had two reasons in Romans for submitting ourselves to government, and this is the third one. The two reasons in government was because of fear of punishment, because government is authorized by God to use force in exerting its will upon the population. Conscience, in other words, it is the right thing to do, so therefore you ought to do it before God. And now this is the third reason for submitting to government in 1 Peter, and that is for God's reputation. Down in verse 15. In other words, if believers are known as lawbreakers and just overall troublemakers just for the sake of making trouble, then it affects God's reputation. We ought to instead live honorable and peaceful and good lives. We ought to be in some sense the pillars of society. And I've made mention of this before, but if you look at the character of society, the most godly times of society have also been the most orderly and the most peaceful and the most law-abiding times in American history. It is when the wheels started to get off the cart a little bit and people started to walk away from God that you saw disorder and anarchy start to rise up. So those are that's on the one hand. You know, Messianic congregation, Jewish thinking, on the one hand, on the other hand. Now we have on the one hand. On the one hand, submit yourselves unto government and don't use the fact that you are a believer as a cover-up for doing evil. Don't say, I'm free in the Lord, so I can do anything I want. I can drive as fast as I want. I can do anything I want. God says, no, sorry. By the way, that is a sore spot for all of us, and that is doing the speed limit. Doing the speed limit. That's part of God's, that's part of authority's proclamation, that's doing the speed limit. And it is getting harder, year after year, to do the speed limit. Year after year. I mean, when you have a, you know, you're driving along and the speed limit is 55, people are doing 65, 70, and a policeman passes you going 80, you just, woo, don't know what you're going to do at that point. So it's kind of, I don't know, we won't go down that road very far, but obey authority, whether you agree with what they do or not. And it's a whole bit about paying taxes. Some believers say, well, I don't know, pay taxes because it pays for abortion. Remember? Always advocating paying taxes to the government that was persecuting Christians. And God says you still have to pay taxes. So what are the limitations of our interactions with government? Turn me back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Which is a brings forth a powerful principle. Actually, let's start back in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Book of Acts. So Peter and John were speaking to the people. Now as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Yeshua the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So if 5,000 came to believe, they were talking to a much larger crowd. So we aren't just talking about a couple of people talking to this little crowd in the corner of the temple. We're talking about a big sermon to lots of different people. So then they gather them together, Peter and John, and Peter gives a sermon to leadership. And down in verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Yeshua. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. It always started with them healing a man who was lame from birth. Verse 15, but when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Yeshua. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And that is the principle that is set forth here. And that is the fact that you obey government up until the point when government interferes with things that God has commanded you either to do or not do. As soon as government commands you do or not do something that God has commanded you to do or not do, that's the point at which you say, sorry, you can't do it. But you be willing to suffer the consequences. You could go to jail. You could lose your life. Not so much in this country, but in other countries. You could lose your livelihood. You could do all sorts of things could happen to you. If you take a stand for God, there is no guarantee that taking that stand won't make you a martyr. There are people all over the world. That's one. I mean, one of the reasons, the primary reason why I read these things from International Christian Concern is that we are connected and get perspective on what's going on in the rest of the world. But another reason to read this is so that we understand that because somebody is a firm believer doesn't mean that they are spared trouble and torture and even death. All through the history of serving Yeshua, it has been true that sometimes, maybe even if you look at the whole history of the last 2,000 years as a whole, maybe even frequently, believers tend to suffer for doing what is right. So that opens up the question of, okay, so what's non-negotiable? Because you got to make sure you understand in your own life what's non-negotiable. Because otherwise, the forces of evil will nibble away at your life as a believer until there's nothing left. Hardly anybody, although I've seen some examples in my life, hardly anybody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to turn all the way around and be turn my back on everything I've ever known about God and serve Him, and instead just be a rebel and a derelict and all the rest today. Hardly anybody does that. Typically what happens is they allow their life with God to be nibbled away a little bit at a time. And governments have a habit of doing that, have a habit of nibbling away at your life as a believer. We're seeing that in America, where, okay, you used to be able to speak openly in public schools about faith in God. In other countries, you still can't. In Russia, you're more free, or at least you were, I don't know about now, but up until a few years ago, you were freer to go into a public school or state school and proclaim the gospel than you are in America. So America's kind of nibbled away, take away all of our freedoms until eventually you're left with Peter and John with the idea that you can't talk to anybody. So what point do you draw the line? The book of Daniel talks about not only great prophecies, but also gives some examples of how Daniel interacts with government. I'm going to come back and answer that question about what are we to do and non-negotiables. One more stopping point. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And this is the last place we'll go, I think. And then we'll try to tie it all up and come up with some principles. Daniel chapter 1. Down in verse 5. These Jewish kids, I guess they maybe weren't kids, maybe they were older, young adults. I'm getting like my father. Anybody under 40 is a kid. But anyway, these young men were taken away from Jerusalem and taken to this pagan land. Now in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. It was typical in those days to change names. But anyway, verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. We don't know what was wrong with the food. It doesn't say. There's something about it that was wrong. It wasn't just it was yucky food of some sort, but there was something unclean about it. Either it was some sort of animals that were forbidden under kosher law, or something else that was going on, or who knows. But there was something about it that made the food unclean. Daniel did not go nuts over it. He didn't go nuts over it. He went to the commander of the officials to work it out, to get permission. Verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, the commanding official said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." In other words, the official said, "Look, you don't eat the food, you're going to look terrible. I've been put in charge of making sure you guys are healthy and fine. The king's going to get angry if I present you to him looking like wrecks because you're not eating." Verse 11, "But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." So you see here an interaction between someone who wants to live a godly life and authority who is forbidding it. They are commanding them to do something which they know is wrong. They can't do it. So Daniel had a choice. He could do one of 3 things and his friends. Thing number 1, just go along and not rock the boat. Thing number 2, make a scene. Or thing number 3, try to work it out. He chose trying to work it out, and God honored that. Oftentimes we don't have faith enough in God to even try to work it out. And we go off like a Roman candle, and we pull out our swords like Peter and start cutting off ears left and right, instead of just trusting that God has all this under control. So our interaction with government. Case in point, tract distribution. I'm going to go out, stand on a track, street corner, and give out tracts. Government says, "Sorry, you need a permit to do that." And there's some simple rules. You know, you've got to make sure the tracks don't wind up littering the street and all the rest of it. What do? I say you work with them. You get the permit, you go out and you give the tracks. Government says, "You never tell anybody about Yeshua, that it's illegal to talk about him." Well, then you got to say, "Sorry. Sorry, I got to do it." You guys, the government, can regulate where I do this, so long as I still have some place to do this. At the point where government says, "Sorry, there is no place where you can tell anybody about Yeshua," that's the time you got to say, "I'm sorry, I can't abide by that, because I am commanded to go into all the world and tell others about Yeshua. So if you tell me there's not a single place around that I can do that, I got to break that rule." In China, people break that rule. Government says, "You can't tell anybody about Yeshua." They said, "Sorry." Still, if there's a space, they do it quietly. They do it in a small group. Another trouble is done. The church in China is growing. The church in China is strong, from what I understand. Not by standing out on the street corners, but by cooperating with the government, in a sense, but doing it privately. Or rather, hiding from the government. God can use that. God can use that. Without standing up and defying the government directly, but rather working behind the scenes to do the things that the government says. Does that mean that we are exempt from laws that are in opposition to God's program? If it absolutely is in opposition to God's program, you are exempt from it. Because in that case, we are under the higher authority of God. But only in those cases where those laws are in direct opposition to the rules of God. And that's why you got to know what's non-negotiable. You got to understand the commands of God. If you're just looking at the way that you've always done things and say, "Well, they can't stop that." Well, yeah, they can. Because the ways we've always done things have not been commanded by God. You look instead at the ways that God has commanded them to. If we got a, you know, they're talking about noise ordinances now in our city and about noise disturbing people. Suppose they came out with an ordinance that says that you can't, you know, sing loudly in churches because it's disturbing the neighbors. Do you have your worship service without music?
Yep.
You can do that. There's nothing in Scripture that commands that worship service have music. If the only way you can have a church in that neighborhood is by not having music, don't have music. Or have it quietly. Shut the doors, soundproof the church. You know, do something so that you comply with the government but still obey God. You still obey God. So there are lots of ways that you can work with government back and forth, but always with honor and respect. When Daniel and his friends approached the overseer, they didn't say, you know, die, you miscreant pagan, for daring to stand against God's commands. And we all shake our heads at how stupid that would be, but yet you look at the way some pastors act, and that's what they're doing to government. But instead, Daniel and his friends approached with the greatest honor, respecting what God had done. And these particular people that Daniel and his friends approached were people who had stolen him and his friends out of their own land into a different country. You want to talk about the exact opposite to democratically elected government, this would be it. These were these people who had conquered you and drugged you away. It's like this helicopter lands in the front yard, these people run out, gather us up and take us to, I don't know, some far off corner of the world. And rather than doing everything in our power to insult and kick and scream and whatnot, we put ourselves under the authority of the government that stole us. But Daniel did it. So it said, there's always going to be tension here because the government's run by sinful men and women. And so they're always going to be trying to kind of push that envelope. And so believers in government always have this tension. I wanted to read you something that I got off of a teaching by John MacArthur. This is something we have to bear in keep in mind. It is about the Christian's response to the government, which is something that John MacArthur did and put out on the web. C.S. Lewis reminded Christians that human beings live forever, while the state is only temporal, and thus is reserved to comparative insignificance. To spend your time altering the state when you could be offering people eternal salvation is a bad bargain. To abandon the message that gives life to the eternal soul in favor of temporal change prostitutes the purpose of a believer's life. That would be like a heart surgeon abandoning his life-saving practice to become a makeup artist. The church needs to use all its power and resources to bring men and women to our Messiah. That's what God has called us to do. Other than instructing us to be model citizens, Scripture says nothing at all about Christians engaging in politics. It says nothing about Christians engaging in civil change. Those things are not our priority, but that doesn't mean we're not to be involved as citizens. For example, in the Old Testament, Israel was a priestly nation. It was God's design for Israel to bring men to Him, and it was the primary function of the priests to do just that. There are other people who take care of menial problems and social issues, but the heart of the nation was the priesthood. The priests could not abandon their role of bringing men and women to God. That was God's design, and it is the same for the church. I believe we are a kingdom of priests, not a kingdom of politicians. Our purpose in the world is to bring men to God. You say, don't you care about change? Of course I do, but I also know that change comes from the inside, not the outside. We must administrate the things of the kingdom of God. And that's why I wanted to kind of close with the tie up the other extreme. On one extreme, we have the tension between the believer and the government. On one hand, believers can completely abandon submission to the government. On the other hand, believers can throw themselves wholeheartedly into changing the government. Either extreme is wrong. We should be good citizens, and good citizens means we should participate as citizens in the direction of our government. But when that becomes our priority, we've lost our way. And oftentimes, you know, we've talked before about certain Christian organizations where you turn on the radio, listen to these people talking about, you know, candidates in national elections and not even about their stand on moral issues, you know, on issues in Scripture, but their stand on political issues. You scratch your head and you say, what's going on here? What's going on here? I mean, believers as citizens need to be informed. But when we get involved in politics, politics will chew us up. because politics is by nature a dirty business. It really is. I mean, believers get into politics, and it's like going into the swamp to battle the alligators, because it's a nasty kind of thing. Everything about it is just, you know, you hear people who have been in politics describe the sort of trickery and all the sorts of things that go on. It's not the straightforward kinds of things that believers really get involved with. And when we try to tie our cart to political horses, those horses are not under our command. They'll take us where they want. I mean, in the 60s, it seems incredible now, but in the 60s, the Christian community pretty much aligned itself with the Democratic Party. And then in the 80s, the Christian community pretty much aligned itself with the Republican Party, where it stayed aligned to this day. So it's like the politicians do things to try to attract the Christian vote, whatever that is. The Christian community ties itself into politics, and then politicians just take the Christian community for a ride. And that's not... We're not authorized, nor commanded, nor even advised to get behind that particular horse. God is the one who commands us. We are citizens. We live in this country. We honor government. We are under the authority of government. We should work for the change in the hearts of all people, whether they be politicians or not, and work within government to the extent only that government is interfering with our relationship with God. But to make that our goal... Now, for a while, I got along this ride. You know, I was listening to talk radio for a while, and I was getting all stirred up. You know, we have a little dog that we call him, getting riled. And he gets riled. He starts huffing and puffing. He's not barking yet, but you know he's about to. He's getting ready to go. I was listening to talk radio, and then something was getting riled. And I realized after a while that there was nothing I could do about it. I was just listening to the radio, getting riled. And because it's talking about politics, it's just talking about the exploits of sinful men. But they just happen to be more visible than the exploits of sinful men and women all around me. So I stopped listening. I said, well, that's not being profitable for anything. I'm just getting riled. It's not getting me anywhere. I'm just coming home and getting riled. And we're seeing that all around us, that believers are trying to get involved with politics. And instead of believers making a difference and changing the hearts of politicians, politicians are trying to stir, to move the direction of believers in all sorts of different places, and it's just a mess. Government is different than believers. Believers are to honor government, but we're citizens not only of the worldly kingdom, but of an otherworldly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And God sits in judgment above governments. But we have to live under governments, because that's God's plan for all of human society. And because it is God's plan, we of all people ought to be examples of how to honor human authority God has established, until the point when human authority stands as a barrier to our doing the non-negotiables of what God has commanded us to do or not do. And at that point, we have to stand back and say, sorry guys, I'd really love to do what you're telling me to do. I'd really love to stop doing this, but I can't. God has commanded me to do this. Can we work out a compromise? No, I'm sorry, I guess I'm just going to have to go to jail then. Can I come to that here? I come to that in other countries every day. That's the first thing. Let's pray. Dear God, Father, I thank you for going. I thank you that we're not living in disorder and anarchy, but that you have established the authority and chain of command, and you've established all these things that keep order in society. I thank you that we in America now are living under a good government that is pretty much leaving us alone. I ask that you would give wisdom to those in other lands that are not so fortunate, that are dealing with very oppressive governments that are causing all sorts of problems as they seek to serve you, but I thank you for the power of your Spirit that makes these people who are suffering so stronger and more effective and wiser. I ask, Father, that you would always keep our eyes open to the whole perspective of what's important and what's not, that we would never lose sight of the eternal in order to sacrifice ourselves to that which perishes, as we go forward seeking out the glory and honor and that kingdom of our Messiah, Yeshua.